We've been going through Romans chapter 9, and we are going to read tonight. Let me tell you what verses we're going to be covering. We're going to be covering verses 24 through 29. That's just five verses, and I think we can get through it very easily tonight. We're going to read verses 22 and 23 to kind of give us a little context. We already covered verses 22 and 23, but we're going to read them just to get some context. And let me just say that I wish there's some really neat things that are going to be in here tonight. It's a shame that, you know, people are gone. But, hey, people need to go on vacation, and there's nothing wrong with that. But let's start reading in Romans chapter 9, verse number 22. And hear the word of the Lord tonight. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and make known his power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory, even us? So we, the people of God, are the vessels of mercy. And so Paul says, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people. We're going to find something that I think is very interesting there. In the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called the sons of the living God. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. And I'm going to be telling you what I think is going on here. And I just really would like to just almost, I could almost just say, okay, this is the deal. What do you guys think? But I don't know that we'll get into all that. But verse 28, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. And before we go up and start reading or teaching through this, when you read verses 27, 28, and 29, it's kind of hard to put your hands around. What exactly is Paul talking about? In fact, let's read through it again. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sands of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence on the earth fully and without delay. Almost as though something, you know, was going to happen back there. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. So let's pray tonight. God, in Jesus' name, Lord, we need your touch. We need your presence. We need your help tonight. Lord, this is your word, and we approach it with godly fear and reverence, and we do not take it lightly, Lord. So let your word go deep down on the inside of our hearts and open up our understanding tonight in Jesus' name. And everybody said, and Brother Bill, do we have anybody online with us tonight? Okay. So just us home folks. Let's look at verses 24, 25, and 26. And in order to really understand these verses, you can't take these verses one at a time. You're going to have to read these three verses together. And it says, even us, because if you remember, he talked about the vessels of mercy. In the previous verse, he talked about the vessels of mercy. And then Paul said of himself and the other people in Rome, he says, even us, whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, we're going to talk about Hosea tonight, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And then verse 26, and in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, they will be called the sons of the living God. Okay, let me just start off by saying this. On the day of Pentecost, which was the beginning of this New Testament church period that we're living in right now, on the day of Pentecost, the upper room, 120 people. Any Gentiles? All Jews. And then if you'll remember, 3,000 more came in that day. 3,120. Any Gentiles? No. All Jews. You don't get any, really much of any Gentiles or Samaritans coming into the church for several years. And then finally in Acts chapter 8, you get the Samaritans. And then in Acts chapter 10, you get the house of Cornelius, who was a Gentile, and him and his family. And so through the Old Testament, and even in the beginning of the New Testament, it was kind of an Israel thing. It was kind of a Jewish thing. When you think back in the Old Testament period, when you think of you had the patriarchs like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then Jacob had 12 sons that became the 12 tribes of Israel. And then, as far as all of the good, righteous people in the Old Testament, they're pretty much all Israelites, aren't they? Basically, God was confining much of his work just to the nation of Israel. And you get a few scatterings. In fact, if you remember, when Joshua went into the Promised Land and to conquer Canaan, and they came to Jericho, did all of Jericho die? There was a woman by the name of what? Rahab. Was she a very fine, upstanding woman? Not exactly. But her and her family received mercy. And if you will look, Rahab is actually in the lineage of Christ. When you look at, you know, how Matthew and Luke both, Rahab is in there. Okay, she's in there. And then, if you'll remember in the book of Ruth, you say, well, there's a good Israelite woman, but not so much. Oh, she's good, don't get me wrong, she's a good woman. But if you'll remember, Naomi and her husband went down to the land of what? Moab. And then when, you know, Naomi's husband died and Ruth's husband died, Naomi went back to her people in Israel, and Ruth went with her, and Ruth was not an Israelite. She was Moabite. And then, do you remember that time that David walked out on the roof? It was the season when kings go to battle, and David wasn't on the battlefield like he was supposed to be. He was hanging out back in the palace. He got out on the roof of the palace and looked down, and who did he see? I'm sorry? Bathsheba. Scandal. The kingdom was rocked with scandal, okay? And you remember David called her husband Uriah home and said, you know, go into your wife, have a good time. And he said, oh no, I'm going to sleep right here by the door. And then next night he goes, come back again and eat with me. And he poured a lot of wine down Uriah. Just now, I've got him, you know, kind of sauced up a little bit. Let's send him on to, you just go home to your wife. And Uriah says, no, I'm going to stay here. And you know the story. Finally, what did David have to do? Have Joab make sure that Uriah fell in battle. Was Uriah an Israelite? What was he? He was called Uriah the Hittite. He was not. So, in the Old Testament time, you did have some good, faithful people that were God-fearing, loved God. There was a splattering of them that were not Israelites. But for the most part, it was an Israel thing. And Paul starts off here saying that he says, you know, he says in verse 24, even us whom he has called, then he says, not only of the Jews, but now God is going to open this, has opened this thing wide up, and it's going to be the Gentiles. And then he quotes, you read on, it says, he says, as indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people, and her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. Here's the deal. He is quoting Hosea chapter 2, verse 23. And Bill, if you can get me that, here's where he's quoting. He says, and I will sow her for myself into the land, and I will have mercy on no mercy. And I will say to my people, you are not my people. And I will say, yeah, and I will say to not my people, you are my people. And he shall say, you are my God. Peter also quoted this verse. I'm not going to really spend much time with Peter, but Peter, in chapter 2, verse 10, Peter quoted, made reference to this same verse when he said, you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, now you have received mercy. Here is the part I want, when I say buckle up, I don't think this is going to be any big, you know, shock and awe to anybody. But here's where, you know, if you were a horse, your ears would perk up. Or a dog, your ears would perk up. And you're going to say, oh, I didn't know that. Okay, so this is one of those, are you ready for one of those aha moments? And even if you already knew this, just act like you didn't. And go ahead and say, oh, aha. That way it'll make me feel good, okay? Okay, even if you already know this, Paul is quoting the book of Hosea. Does anybody here remember, kind of give me like a 25 words or less Cliff Notes version of what happens in the book of Hosea? What's Hosea about? Does anybody remember? I'm sorry, what was that, sister? You know, you said it pretty straight and plain, but yeah, that's about the way it is, Sister Jackie. God told the prophet Hosea to go and marry a woman of ill repute, a whore. And he did. And was she faithful to him? Here's where this passage starts getting interesting. Is when you look, Hosea, well, first of all, you got to realize God did that because he was trying to show Israel, you are like an unfaithful woman, wife to me. And because he told Hosea, okay, now that she's been unfaithful to you, go and take her back. And because God was trying to show Israel, that's what I'm being with you. Well, watch this. When Hosea married Gomer, she in due course gave birth to a son, and Hosea acknowledged that child as his. And if you'll read the book of Hosea, he named that first son of his Jezreel. Okay? But her second and third children, here comes the scandal, Hosea was convinced they were not his. He did not believe. You know, it was like, okay, Gomer, you might be pregnant, but I don't think that's my child you're carrying. And it wasn't. Child number two and child number three. And interestingly enough, Hosea named that second child Laruma, which means no mercy. No natural affection. What was Hosea saying? Of this child, I have no natural affection. I have no mercy. This is not my child. This is not my child. Then on that third child that was born, he named that child Loami. And Loami means no kin of mine. In other words, this child is not my child. This child is no relation to me. This child is the product of my unfaithful wife and some guy that she was with. And the interesting thing that is interesting to me about this is that if you read Hosea 2 and 23 again, notice this. I will sow her for myself in the land, and I will have mercy on, capital N, capital M, proper noun, somebody's name. That's that first child. That is that first child. Or not first child, that second child, the one that the name of that child was, the name of that child was Loruma, 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 no mercy. And I will say to not my people, does anybody remember that second, that Loami, what did that mean? It said, not my kin, not my kin. This next child is not my people. And to me, there's some beauty here, because when you look at who God said, I'm going to have mercy on no mercy, and I'm going to call my people, say, you are my people, to you are not my people. Actually, a proper name. And Paul in Romans 9 is likening that unto Gentiles. That in God's eyes, I don't want to hurt your self-esteem here any tonight, but in God's eyes, you were as bad as the illegitimate child of an unfaithful wife. Okay, you say, well, Brother Wiggins, I wanted to come here and have you say something to make me feel good about myself. Well, I'm sorry. But in God's eyes, we were like the children of an unfaithful wife. No mercy. One child named No Mercy, and the other child, not my kin. And Paul, speaking of the Gentiles, and if you can put that that verse, verses 24, 25, and 26 back on screen again. He says, and I'll start reading in verse 25, and indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people. He's speaking of the Gentiles. Verse 24 says, also from the Gentiles. And then he says, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I'm going to call beloved. And friend, that was the Gentiles there in that day in Rome, and it's continued down through the ages and is now with us, to where we are getting that mercy. And people that we were not his people, but we are called now the people of God. And Isaiah said it in chapter 49 and verse 6. Isaiah said, is it too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel? And then he tells, speaking of the nation of Israel, he says, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Meaning that God had a plan, that from way back, God's plan was not just to have Israel. God's plan was to use Israel to reach the rest of the world. And Paul is talking about that. But now here's the sad thing about it, is that you think, okay, so he is, you know, people, the Gentiles, people that were not my people, are now called my people, people that didn't have mercy, now I'm having mercy on them. And there's all of these just droves of Gentiles coming in. And even if you look in the book of Acts, it turns into a Gentile thing. If you remember, Paul and was it Paul and Barnabas or Paul and Silas? I think it was Paul and Barnabas that finally just shook the dust off their feet and said, we're going to the Gentiles now. You Jews just don't want it. And you look at the last 2,000 years, and it's been such pretty much a Gentile thing. And I want to compare the world of Israel to the Gentile world. Look at the next verse, verse 27 in Romans 9. Isaiah, after talking about that he's going to, you know, that God had opened everything up to the Gentiles and that all these droves of Gentiles. And remember, Jesus even said, he goes, they're going to come in from the east and the west and they're going to come. But look at this. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sands of the sea, only a remnant's going to be saved. And you say, Brother Wiggins, that's sad. So that means that hardly anybody in Israel is going to be saved. Can I throw you guys what I think is a curveball for me. I have always read this passage saying, man, that is sad. Out of all of Israel, there's only going to be a fraction saved. I want to propose something to you tonight and to say that verse 27, 28, and 29 all have to be read together, okay? In fact, I'm going to read 27, 28, and 29 together, and then I'm going to go through them real quick, and then we're going to be done. Verse 27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of sons of Israel be as the sands of the sea, only a remnant will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and what? Without delay. Does that mean right now? Paul was actually writing to an audience almost 2,000 years ago, and he told them that something was going to happen without delay. Okay? Verse 29. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom. Okay, let's start with verse 27. Though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sands of the sea, only a remnant shall be saved. That's a quotation of Isaiah chapter 10. And this is perfect timing, folks, because we've been going through Isaiah on Sundays. So I'm hoping, praying, wishing upon a star that this Isaiah stuff is fresh on your mind. Because it says in Isaiah 10, a remnant will return, the remnant of Jacob to the mighty God. For though your people Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will return. Okay? Does anybody remember what that was a prophecy of right there? We went through some of that. The king was Ahaz. Who was the force that was going to come down from the north? Assyria, yes. And remember, Brian, Isaiah had told, and we spent a whole Sunday on this, Isaiah had told King Ahaz, either you're going to stand on your faith or you won't stand at all. And Ahaz didn't stand on his faith. And remember, the Assyrian invasion came down, did not totally wipe out Jerusalem, but they said it. Remember, Isaiah said it's going to be like the water's going to be so deep that it's up to your neck, to where all of this part of Jerusalem would be consumed and only a few would be spared. Okay? So that's what this was. It says, though Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them is going to return. Go to verse 28. Paul quotes that and says, can I just go ahead and just let the cat out of the bag right now? Okay? Are you ready? Nobody here knows what year Paul wrote Romans, do you? I had to look it up myself. I knew approximately, but I needed an exact year. Paul wrote Romans in AD 57. Okay? What happened in AD 70? The destruction of Jerusalem. If Brother Carl, when Paul wrote this to the church in Rome, the destruction of Jerusalem was 13 years away. In fact, it was only 10 years before it started, because it took 3.5 years. And so, I mean, it was right in the offing. And remember, Jesus had said, Matthew 24, they said, remember Matthew 24? They said, Lord, we want to show you how beautiful the temple is. Look at all of this. And what did Jesus say? There won't be one stone left standing on top of another. This thing's coming down. And everybody agrees that was a prophecy of AD 70 with the destruction of Jerusalem, and it was fulfilled. So what I'm going to ask you guys to do, and where before you would read Romans 9, verses 27, 28, and 29 and say, man, this is great, but I don't really have a clue what Paul's talking about. But it's the Word of God, and let's, you know, let's amen to the Word of God, everybody, you know. And you walk out of here saying, wow, man, this is the Word of God. But I want to take you that next step to where you can say, I know what 27, 28, and 29 mean. That's what I want. I'm going to tell you that Paul is writing about predicting the destruction of Jerusalem. And he says, in the same way that Assyria came down and it got all the way up to the neck, he quotes Isaiah where it says, though Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant's going to return. That was Isaiah prophesying that only a remnant would return to Jerusalem after the Assyrian invasion. So now you're 13 years away from the destruction of Jerusalem. And Paul says that though Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant's going to be saved. Then in verse 28, he says, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and what? What? Without delay. So Paul was saying 1900 years ago that God, he told that audience that was reading that letter in Rome, God's getting ready to do something and it's going to happen without delay, folks. It had to be the destruction of Jerusalem. It had to be. 1 million Jews died in the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. 1 million Jews, according to the historian Josephus. There was only a few. And now let me ask you a question. When God destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, was Lot from Sodom? No. He was living there at the time, but he was not a Sodom boy. His wife, she was not some Sodom girl. You know what? Me and Sister Jackie, we're New Mexico kids, man. You can get the boy out of New Mexico, but you can't get New Mexico out of the boy, right? Same thing with you, Jackie. But she's from New Mexico, by the way, okay? And I'm from New Mexico, so. But Lot wasn't part of Sodom. His wife wasn't. Their daughters weren't. Did God spare anybody from Sodom and Gomorrah? Not one. Did he spare somebody from Jericho? Rahab and her family. You will find, when God would go in and destroy and judge, his judgment would fall so many times there would still be a little bit of mercy. He would pull a remnant out. But when it came to Sodom and Gomorrah, he said, no, there will be no mercy. There's not going to be any remnant. Everybody's going to have the judgment fall on them, from great to small. And now look at verse 29. We took verse 27, 28. Now let's look at verse 29. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. I think Paul is saying that after the destruction of Jerusalem, there would only be a remnant. There would only be a remnant. So now, what I want to do here in closing, and well, let me read Luke 19, verse 41, 42, 43, and 44. Luke 19, if you remember, This is the last time Jesus ever came into Jerusalem. It says, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for your peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you, speaking, Jesus is speaking to Jerusalem. The days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you. That was Titus in AD 70. And surround you and hem you in on every side and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone upon another in you because you did not know the time of your visitation. That was the destruction of Jerusalem that Jesus was predicting. And now let's go back and let's read verses 27, 28, and 29 all together. And I think it becomes obvious that Paul is predicting the destruction of Jerusalem. He's not, when I say predicting, Jesus had already predicted it. He was just echoing Jesus' prophecy. And it says in verse 27, Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and what? Without delay. So was Paul prophesying something that was going to happen 2,000 years in the future? He was, remember, when Paul penned those words, it was 10 years before the fall of Jerusalem. Paul was saying, this thing is getting ready to go down. This thing's getting ready to end. Verse number 29. And you want to know how bad the destruction of Jerusalem's going to be, folks? Paul said, I'll tell you how bad it's going to be. He again quotes Isaiah and said, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and been like Gomorrah. And so it's interesting to me at how interspersed in the book of Romans, Paul was talking about all of this, but at the same time, he was letting the church at Rome know, listen, folks, a big shakeup is coming for you guys. You better be ready. And so that's where we're going to end there. Any questions, comments, or any? Brother Carl, yes.
Well, I just came across
and it says in this way all Israel will be saved. That is,
Israel will be saved.
And that falls perfectly within what I'm talking about. Because what I'm saying is Paul's remarks in chapter 9 is speaking solely of the destruction of Jerusalem. And when I used to, Carl, I used to have problems. I would stub my toe when I got to chapter 11 because I would read chapter 9 and him say, only a remnant of Israel is going to be saved. And then I get to 11 and it says, all of Israel is going to be saved. And I say, well, wait a second. You know, what in the world is going on? Well, if you realize that in chapter 9 he's speaking only of the destruction of Jerusalem. He's not talking about ultimate salvation of people or of the nation. He's talking about the destruction. They won't be saved from the judgment of God in AD 70. Then you realize two separate things are being discussed here.
Okay.
Does that make sense?
Yes. So that's a good explanation. But then a second question. You know, this, I think people use this as saying that, you know, God's going to return again to Israel and save them, even, you know, they're not following the plan of salvation to be saved.
Mm-hmm.
You know, God's
right.
Return of
let them, right.
Let them be saved without being saved.
Yes, yes. And yes, this is a passage that in time prophecy, quote unquote, experts say that this is proof that God's going to turn away from the Gentiles, go back to his original eternal purpose, which was the Jew, anyway, that the Gentile bride was just something to provoke Israel to jealousy, and they rebuild the temple in Jerusalem, and the millennium kicks in, and everybody lives happily ever after. I anxiously await chapter 11. Carl, I anxiously await. We've got to cover chapter 10, and we're not going to leapfrog over 10, but yeah, I anxiously await to discuss that. And also remember where it says where all Israel will be saved. Just remember in chapter 9 we read earlier where Paul said what? Not all Israel is Israel. I can't remember what verse that is, but it's in chapter 9. Paul plainly told the church at Rome, not all Israel is really Israel. And so, in other words, there's a lot of people that might be Jewish by their ethnicity, but they are not. Remember, Jesus told those Jews, said, listen, we're Abraham's seed. And Jesus says, you're of your father, the devil. So not all of Israel is true Israel. And so when it says all Israel shall be saved, I agree, all that is true Israel is going to be saved. Okay? That's kind of a little preview, like a sneak peek, you know. But very, very astute observation. Very, very good observation. Anybody else, anything else, or any of that? Okay. Well, you have been a very kind audience. Let's all stand.